Take your Bibles tonight and go with me again to 2 Corinthians. This evening we're going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we'll be in 2 Corinthians 5, the first nine verses, but we'll be in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to begin in verse 7 in just a moment as an introduction to the context of what we're going to be looking at this evening in a message I've entitled, This Old House. This old house once knew my children. This old house once knew my wife. This old house was home and shelter as we fought the storms of life. This old house rang with laughter. This old house heard many shouts. Now she trembles in the darkness when the lightning walks about. Ain't gonna need this house no longer. Ain't gonna need this house no more. Ain't got time to fix the shingles. Ain't got time to fix the floor. Ain't got time to oil the hinges nor to mend the window pane. Ain't gonna need this house no longer. I'm getting ready to meet the saints. Some of you just wanted to break forth in song. I could tell. Stuart Hamblin, the cowboy songwriter and actor, one time was out on a hunting trip in the mountains with a buddy of his, and they came upon an old house. It was a dilapidated old house, and the shingles had been blown off the roof, and some of the window panes were broken, and there was a rickety old fence and a gate hanging on one hinge, and in the yard was this bony old hound dog that... So they decided they were going to investigate, and as they walked up, they found the door ajar, and they pushed their way in, and as they went in, there he was, the old man who lived in that house, and he was dead. And they surmised from that he probably died in the midst of a recent storm, and Stuart Hamblin wrote that old song that used to be sung back in the 50s and 60s, This Old House. Some of you remember that old song. I don't know if it's grammatically correct, but I think it's got a theological grasp on something that Paul was saying that we read of here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and 5. Now, as I said, we're going to be focusing really on 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the first nine verses, but it's important to understand the context of what we're talking about. Now, I believe most of you understand the truth. The Bible is inspired. It's God's Word. It's breathed out literally by God, word for word. I believe it's important for us to understand that. But another thing we need to understand is that the chapter divisions and the verse numbers were not inspired. Those were added by men later. And most of the time, it seems like they did a pretty good job of getting things together as you break down the language and all. But this is one of those unfortunate cases where they probably would have been better served had they kept it together, because it really is part of one main thought that begins, as I said, back in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. I'm going to read this here down to verse 9, or really verse 8, I guess it is, of chapter... We'll go down to verse 9 of chapter 5, but as we work our way through this, it's a rather lengthy passage, but follow along and see Paul using this poetic allusion here to a picture that you and I can understand when we're talking about these bodies that we live in here. He says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Literally, he's saying in these clay pots or these jars of clay, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body. And that word's going to be important as we work our way through this. He says, always bearing about in our body, about in the body, the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh, speaking of our body. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. Now notice verse 14. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, he's speaking here of our bodies, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, and I love the contrast he sets up here, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory. Now notice his focus. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal or temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now chapter 5, he says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, or literally this tent, if it were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so, that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest," or the down payment, "of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him." Folks, I want to tell you something tonight that I think most of you understand. I think most of us have a pretty good grasp on this, but it does us well to be reminded of this. You are not your body. You are not your body. Your body, as the Bible says, is just simply the tent in which you live. Stuart Hamlin said, "This old house is getting shaky. This old house is getting old. This old house lets in the rain. This old house lets in the cold. On my knees, I'm getting chilly, but I feel no fear or pain because I see an angel peeking through a broken window pane." And folks, I think that describes us as we consider this old house. John Quincy Adams, one time when he was quite sick, he was asked the question, "How is John Quincy Adams today? How are you, sir?" And he said, "Well, John Quincy Adams is doing quite well, thank you. As a matter of fact," he said, "I'm getting along splendidly, but," he said, "the house that I live in is not doing well at all. As a matter of fact," he said, "it's quite run down. He said, it's becoming rather dilapidated, and I fear that in just a little while I will be moving out of it. But," he said, "John Quincy Adams is doing quite well, thank you." Now that's something very good for us to think about, because I think that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is trying to communicate to us in chapter 4 and chapter 5 here of 2 Corinthians. We're going to notice in our text three divisions here that are really made up of these three action words that we're going to see, beginning in chapter 5 and verse 1, where the Scripture says, "For we know." We know, and if you underline in your Bible, you might want to underline that little phrase there, because that phrase is speaking of a certainty. We know. Now there is a desire seen here, there's this attitude of anticipation, but this certainty is we know. Now how do we know? Well, we know because we trust the Word of God. We don't have to run off to some kind of a psychic somewhere, some kind of a fortune teller. We don't have to go to a John Edwards. I'm not talking about the politician. I'm talking about that guy on TV. You know, the crossing over guy. I don't know if you've ever seen him on TV before, that goes in and he gets in touch with the spirits of your dead loved ones, and he'll talk. Folks, the Bible says we're not to have anything to do with that kind of stuff. We don't have to go to something like that because we have the Word of God. We don't have to go to a deck of cards. We don't have to go to a Ouija board. We know what the future holds because we know what God's Word tells us. Now, what does it tell us? The first thing it tells us is that our bodies are temporary. He says, "We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle," or again, literally this tent, "were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Now the Bible compares our bodies to a tent. Remember back in John 1:14, the Bible says that Jesus, when he came, it says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Literally, he tabernacled among us, is what the word means there. He came and set up shop in a tent for just a little while. He came and lived in that human body. And the Apostle Peter says in 2 Peter 1, verse 13 and 14. He talks about this tabernacle and he says that one day this tabernacle is going to be taken down. He says, "Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me." Now, the Davis family likes to go camping. Not Joanna, she hates it. But my kids, I don't know that Caleb really likes it that much. He did way back. But my girls like to go camping with Dad, and when we do it upright. We set up a tent in the backyard. And we've done this several times. And I'm telling you, we do it right. We run an extension cord out the back, and we'll put the air mattresses in the tent. And we've been known to plug in a DVD player and watch Little House on the Prairie and dream about the good old days. And we'll stay in the tent. We've plugged in a fan out there before when it got a little warm. We rough it there in that tent. I don't know how many of you like to go camping. I remember when I was little, we used to go camping, and I still remember the old canvas mustard-colored tent that we had. And I can almost smell that canvas tent right now thinking about it. How many of you ever had a canvas tent? You know what I'm talking about. You can smell that musty smell that's from that tent. Like to go camping. But when you go camping, what is the idea of going camping? You're setting up a tent. You're there for a temporary stay. And that's what this word is talking about here. Our bodies are temporary. They're there. We're in this body just for a little bit. And that's what Paul is saying back in chapter 4 and verse 7 when he compares our body to these earthen vessels or to these jars of clay. They're just temporary. But not only are our bodies temporary, they are terminal. Back in verse 16 of chapter 4, the scripture says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish." And he's speaking here of our bodies. He says, "Yet the inward man is renewed day by day." Every one of us is terminal. And just as you go to the grocery store and you buy a product that has an expiration date on that, every one of us have an expiration date. We are terminal. And if you think about it right now, and this is amazing, as you think about it, every one of us is perishing. I'm looking out on a bunch of people right now that are dying. You say, "Pastor, that's morbid." Maybe a little bit. But it's the truth. Every single one of us right now are dying. We're passing away. Take your Bibles. I want to show you something of the temporary nature. Go back to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes. That's Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, right before the Song of Solomon. And I want you to go to Ecclesiastes in chapter 12. And we're going to look at verses 3 through 5. As Solomon is painting a picture here, and I think you'll see the poetic way he is describing us. In verses 3 through 5, he says, "In the days where the keepers of the house will tremble." What is he describing poetically here, the keepers of the house? What he's talking about is your hands, and he's saying there's coming a time when those keepers of the house, they get paused, they start to tremble. I don't know how many of you here right now have a little bit of a tremor. You look at me, I'm not doing that on purpose. Some of you can see that. I just do that all the time. There are times where it's like this. And I remember still when I was at Bob Jones, there were times I would stand in front, I'd stand next to a girl, I'd be holding the hymnal in chapel, and I'm shaking like this. I said, "I'm not really nervous." It doesn't have anything to do with you. You're not doing this to me. But I just have a natural tremor, and sometimes some of your signature's not what it once was. You get a little bit older, and the keepers of the house here, they start to tremble a little bit. And then he goes on and says, "And the strong men shall bow themselves." What are the strong men? They're those knees that become bowed, and there's going to be a time when, there's a time when we used to run up the stairs, and now you're looking for the elevator. You know, that's what he's talking about. These strong men are not as strong as they used to be. And the first thing to go in an athlete often is his legs. And I resemble that remark. I know what he's talking about. It's funny, I was looking around at people and I've started to pay a little more attention to folks, and I see how many people take one step at a time rather than the two or running down, because I started doing that, taking one step at a time because of my knee. He's talking about the strong men there. And then he goes on and says, and the grinders shall cease because they are few. Anybody want to take an idea what he's talking about? Talking about the mill and the grinding of the mill. He's talking about your teeth. And your teeth as they start to wear out. Now, this was before the day of modern dentistry. This was a day before they had artificial teeth. And this idea here is that we start decaying and they start falling apart. And then he says, and those that look out of the windows shall be darkened. What are the windows of the old house? These are these eyes. And sometimes our eyes are darkened and we can't see. A couple years ago, I had LASIK surgery on my eyes. And they went in with the laser and they went, and I had always been very nearsighted. I had to wear contact lenses. I think I've told y'all that. I had to wear contact lenses and put them in. I was supposed to take them in and out every day, but it was that extended, and I let them go too long all the time. But I had LASIK surgery today, yesterday. I'm sitting around, and I'm thinking, I can't see. I mean, even though I've had this surgery, I'm starting to see. My eyes aren't adjusting as quickly. They're not focused. They said when you get to be about 40 years of age, that normally happens. A lot of times people have to start wearing glasses. They have a hard time seeing out. They have a hard time seeing close. They even recommended when they did my eyes, they recommended doing one for nearsightedness and one for farsightedness. Whew, I can't imagine that. I'd be walking around like this all the time. And then he goes on and says, and the doors shall be shut in the streets. And I believe that's talking about our hearing, that we can't see we can't hear what's going on. We have to start talking a little bit louder so those of you in the back without the hearing equipment can hear us. You're welcome. Then it says, he shall rise at the voice of the bird. What's he talking about there? He's talking about when the rooster crows, people are old enough to stay in bed. Certain ones will stay in bed, but they don't want to. They're rising. They're getting up at the earliest part of the day. They wake up. I mentioned that to you this morning. I couldn't sleep this morning. I woke up. When it gets light, I wake up. Then he goes on and says, they shall be afraid of that which is on high. I don't know if you've ever tried to get your grandmother to look over a steep cliff, but that's not happening. And the grasshopper shall be a burden. Little things begin to take on immense proportions. And then the almond tree shall flourish. Speaking of the white blossoms on an almond tree, the white blossoms on a white hair on the head. And then he says, and man goes to his long home. What is Solomon describing here? He's describing a body that is terminal. A body that wears out. Now, why does God allow this? Why didn't God make us where we would never get sick? Why didn't He make us such that our bodies never decayed? And I'll tell you why, folks, is because these bodies are not our final home. It's just a tabernacle. It's just a tent. And God doesn't want us to feel at home too long. Every day we live, we're simply pitching our tent one journey closer to our home, our heavenly home. Our bodies are temporary, they're also terminal, but let me briefly say, our bodies, back over in 2 Corinthians 5, our bodies are tormented. Chapter 4, verse 14 describes our light affliction. Chapter 5, verse 2 mentions, in this we groan. Chapter 5, verse 4, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Now let's get very serious for just a moment. I want us to stop and think. I don't want you to raise your hands right now. But I want you, as you sit there for just a second, I want you to sit there and think. Is there a single one of us here tonight that is not hurting somewhere? I mean, is there a single one of us here this evening that maybe you're sitting there, you're like me, you have a little pain in your lower back, some vertebrae that are tight down there. Maybe it's like I came in this evening with a sinus headache from the pressures that are out there. Maybe it's a little bit of arthritis that's in your joints with the cooler weather. maybe a little lightheaded. Maybe you're here tonight and you just have just a little soreness, a little tight. I just wonder. Maybe there's some kid here tonight, but I think all of us in some way or another, we know what I'm talking about when we say this. Our bodies are always going through this groaning, these aches and these pains. But I like this idea because our bodies are also transient. This world's not our home, the song says. We're just passing through. I heard it said one time and it blew my mind. They said, we get a new body every 7 years. And what they're saying is that the cells in our body are constantly dying and being renewed. They used to say the cycle actually completed itself every 7 years and you have a brand new body. And I even read this week where somebody said it's actually less than that. It's more like 3 years. And what they're saying is that every 3 years or so, every cell in your body is dying and reproducing and you're not the same. And I got to thinking about that. Wow. I've worn out 14 bodies. Isn't that something? Some of you worn out a lot more than that. But the things that are seen here are temporal. They're passing away. And even our body is like an old house that is decaying. And by the way, that's what verse 1 describes. If our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, and the Greek word literally means decayed. So our bodies are temporary, they're terminal, they're tormented, they're transient. But notice the next action word in verse 2. It says, we groan. We know now we groan. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon which our house, with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now here we see a contrast. And we see God at work here, our great architect and His design, what He has given us here. Because your new house, He starts talking about here, this contrast between this old temporary tent and this new eternal home. And what is your new house going to be like? What do you think about that? It's going to be something that is supernatural. And we need to understand that. It's a house that's not made with hands. It's the handiwork of God Himself. Now, in this body, we live in this natural state. But when we enter into this eternal state, we will enter into with this supernatural body, a house not made with hands. But not only is it going to be supernatural, but it's going to be eternal. It's a body that's never going to get old. It's never going to get sick. There's never going to be any pain or groan or moan. There's not going to be sighing or crying or dying. No sorrow, no sin. The Bible says, for the former things are passed away. This house is eternal in the heavens, the Bible tells us. And what's he talking about? Verse 4. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be enclosed, but clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Remember what it was like to have that spring in your step? To have all of that energy? Man, I look at Pastor Mike Davis's kids and I think, wow. I wish I had that energy. Can you imagine having that back where you had that kind of energy and that kind of life? And that's what this is describing, an eternal life, a life of vibrancy, and again, life as opposed to death. I think most of us understand when I sit here, we are dying. You know what we're talking about. You're wearing out. You feel worn out tonight. And oh, to be in this eternal state. And then notice it is eternal because the Bible says in verse 1, it is eternal in the heaven. It's heavenly. Now, what does that mean? What that means is we're not going to be subject to the earthly laws now. We're going to be subject to heavenly laws. We're going to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people want to ask all kinds of questions about the new house we're going to live in. And I'm not talking about John 14. I'm not talking about the mansion. In my Father's house are many mansions. I'm talking about our eternal body that we're going to get, that the Bible describes. we sit around and we ask ourselves a lot of questions about that. I know when my father passed away, one of the things we did in our family devotions, we gathered the family around and we worked our way through a little devotional book by Randy Alcorn on the subject of heaven. How many of you have ever seen Alcorn's book on heaven? Any of you here? Tremendous book, tremendous encouragement. He's got some smaller books that are just really good. They just, and I'll tell you what heaven, the Bible gives me as far as heaven is concerned. The way I feel about the Bible and heaven and the descriptions of heaven, the Bible leaves me unsatisfied when it comes to the subject of heaven. I think what it is, and I like to use this description, the Bible gives us the hors d'oeuvres when it comes to heaven. You know what hors d'oeuvres are? Horse divorce, however you spell that. You know what I'm talking about? What are hors d'oeuvres? They're those little things that they put out that just whet your appetite. They kind of get you saying, I want some more. I want something else here. And so we really are left with a lot of questions. I remember as our family sat around, my kids would start asking questions. Are we going to eat in heaven? Are we going to drink? Are we going to sleep? Will we be able to travel? How far will we travel? How fast will we get there? And all these thoughts started coming through. Are there going to be babies in heaven? Are we going to live as families in heaven? And all of those are pretty questions. Suffice it to say, again, the Bible doesn't give us all of the answers as far as this, but there are a lot of things we don't do. But as I study about heaven, I believe there are some things that we can specifically deduce about heaven. And a lot of that, again, what the Bible says, 1 John 3, verse 3, Beloved, it doth not yet appear what we shall be like, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. There are some things that we can be dogmatic about according to the Scripture here. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. There are some things we're unsure about. But there are some things we can be dogmatic about, but we know that when he appears, we will be like him. Let me give you a comforting verse, Psalm 17, verse 15. The psalmist says, As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in thy likeness. We often focus on questions about heaven and from a negative standpoint. We start worrying about relationships and what will we know and how will we relate to one another. Let me say this. You will be satisfied in heaven. Heaven is a place of complete fulfillment. I don't believe there's any righteous desire here that will not be fulfilled in heaven. Philippians 3, verse 20. For our conversation, that is our citizenship, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to this. He says, Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working wherein he shall subdue all things unto himself. Now, there's nothing that our Lord cannot subdue to himself. And that means when we're like him, everything is going to be subject to us. In other words, time and space, we're not going to be bound by that anymore. Time and space are not going to be that barrier to us that they are now. And anywhere we want to go, anything we want to do, that's within the realm of God's perfect holiness. I believe that's what the Bible says it is. We're going to be able to serve the Lord with this marvelous abandon, with absolute holiness, with wonderful spiritual abilities, and that's the design of the new house he's describing here. So we've seen the certainty, we've seen that contrast. Look at the third action word, because he says here, therefore we are always confident, verse 6. We are always confident knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say willing, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So the action word here is this confidence. There is a confidence, this assurance. It's we now own the deed. We now own the deed. There's the designer, the architect that's designed it, but now we own this deed to this, and there is this confidence. Now, folks, we need to understand there's no intermediate place between earth and heaven. Some medieval theologians taught when an Old Testament saint died that he went to a place called Limbus Patrum, or the limbo of the fathers. And what it was is it was a description of something kind of like a holding tank, a sort of nowhere place where we waited until Christ died. And after Christ died and went to heaven, then you'd get into heaven. But I don't think the Old Testament really verifies that. I think there's nothing to indicate that Old Testament saints didn't go to be with the Lord. When we look at this, when a New Testament Christian dies, he goes into the presence of God. For example, let's go back to Psalm 16 just a moment in your mind, or just read along as I read this to you. Psalm 16, verse 10. It says, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell," literally Sheol or Hades, "neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." And what he is talking about here is the grave. He's saying when we die, our soul is not going to be just in the grave waiting. Of course, there's no place you can go. If you think about it, this idea here of the Scripture gives us this promise. There's no place a true believer can go apart from the presence of God. So there's this longing we have, Psalm 23, familiar passage, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." And then this, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Now what's that next phrase? "For thou art with me." There's no place you can go, even walking through the valley of the shadow of death, where God is not going to be there with you. And folks, heaven is where God is. "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." And then what? "And then I will dwell in limbo." No, there's no limbo here. He says, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And where is the house of the Lord? Where does God dwell? He's in heaven. The longing for the psalmist was to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. And that's exactly what 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is talking about. Now let me remind you again, as I said in the very beginning, you are not your body. You are not your body. You live in your body, your tent, your temporary dwelling place. And one of the days, these days, you're going to leave this body. Now I want you to imagine that I'm up here preaching, and then all of a sudden, I let out a gasp, and I hit the floor. And somebody runs up here, and they stick their finger on my neck, or they grab my wrist, and they try to take my pulse, and they say, "He's dead." Folks, that would be a lie. Because at that moment, I would be more alive than I've ever been. Because the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. You see, we have lived in this life groaning, and we are in this life living by faith. We have not seen Him. And that's where Paul says it's much better. I want you to ask you something. How could we die? When Jesus said, "He that lived and believeth in me shall never die." Verse 6 of this passage here, it says, "Therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body," that's where we are right now, "we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight." That is, none of us sees the Lord, we only trust Him by faith. He says, "We are confident, I say," and that is, Paul says here, no stammer, no stutter about it. He says, "Confident, I say, willing rather to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord." Paul says it's not just that we have some kind of escape hatch here. If we die, we go straight to be with the Lord. And he says, "I want that to happen. I have a desire to depart and be with Christ." And he said the same thing in Philippians 1:23, where he says, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." And he says, "I'm in a strait between these two things, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." And the Greek language literally means it's very, 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 very much better to depart and be with Christ. Our bodies are like this old house that is wearing out. But that's okay. That's okay, because we leave these bodies and we go to be in the presence of our Lord. And that confidence results in this longing for heaven. You know what I find myself often longing for heaven. This past week, Hannah and me sat down on my couch at home and we pulled up the computer and pulled up a YouTube video that I had done in dedication of my dad when my dad passed away. And it's just a little slideshow that we used for his celebration service, and it's right there on YouTube. If you look up Pastor Jay Davis on YouTube, you can see that sometime. It's a neat little video there, and we sat there and watched it, and tears in our eyes, and Hannah said, I miss Bob Bob, and I miss my dad a lot too. And I know those of you that have lost loved ones, you miss your loved ones. It's like saw Jane on the way out, gave her a big hug on the way out this morning, and you just find yourself longing for heaven a little bit more. Heaven's a little bit sweeter. And I've sung the song many, 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 many times. Many times. I'm kind of homesick for a country to which I've never been before. No sad goodbyes will there be spoken, and time won't matter anymore. You start thinking about that, how heaven is just a special place that we start longing for, and it's real, folks. Beulah Land, I'm longing for you. What an incredible thought for us to just sit around and think about how sweet and sweet and sweet heaven is. But it's not just because we get to see my dad again. I love the old song, I bowed on my knees and cried holy. You know where the songwriter's talking about, I saw all these great Bible heroes. You know, I saw Paul and Timothy, but I said, I want to see Jesus. He's the one who died for me. And that's going to be what makes heaven so special. Not just that we have a great big reunion, and that's going to be special enough, but we get to see Jesus. And we get to lay down this body that hurts and aches. And I don't know if you're like me, but this body right here struggles with sin. I struggle with this old flesh every day. And to think that we're not going to have to face that struggle anymore, that creates a longing. But that also is going to result in my heart and life. Understanding that, it's going to result in our labor. Because Paul is saying that this is my aim and this is my goal. And it doesn't matter if I'm in heaven or I'm on earth. I want to be pleasing to God. Titus 2 verse 9, that same word refers to a slave that is passionate about wanting to please his master. This is just an old house here. But in this old house, as long as I'm here, I want to take care of it and I want to please my God. Great theologian Jonathan Edwards, the American theologian, he was a man of God. He often spoke about heaven. This is what he said concerning heaven as the focus of our earthly existence. He said, it becomes us to spend this life only as a journey toward heaven, to which we should subordinate all other concerns of life. Why should we labor for or set our hearts on anything else but that which is our proper end and true happiness? Do we subordinate all other concerns of life to focus on heaven, to live for heaven, to strive for heaven? In his early 20s, Jonathan Edwards made a set of resolutions, as many of you have probably heard before, and he wanted to live a more godly life. And here was one of them. As a 20-year-old man, he said, I am resolved to endeavor to obtain for myself as much happiness in the other world as I possibly can. How different is that from most 20-year-olds now? They say, I want to get everything I can here in this life. And here's a man that says, I want to lay up as much happiness as I can in that other world. Because he had an eternal perspective. And that means here that someday if we're trying to save our lives down here, we're going to lose it up there. But if we'll desperately begin to understand the truth here, if we will lose our lives here, they will be saved there. And that makes all the difference. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, not on earth. C.S. Lewis said regarding this, he said, and this is very profound, he said, if you read history, you'll find that the Christians who did most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next. And it's since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this. Aim at heaven and you will get thrown in. You'll get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you'll get neither. Wow. That's pretty profound. How much more practical can you get than that? Our confidence that we have, we know this, our bodies are temporary, terminal, tormented, transient tense. That we have awaiting us, though, a supernatural, eternal, heavenly home, a new body designed by the great architect. That knowledge results in a longing for heaven, but also a labor for our earth right now, our earthly tents that we live in right now. I want us to talk a little bit about heaven in the next few weeks, and I just want to introduce you to that. But I want to begin by considering the fact that these little tents that we live in right now, one day we're going to take down. We're going to have to take them down. And I want you to consider even tonight the question, and I'm not asking you to raise your hand or anything like that, but I want to ask you just in the seriousness of your own seat right now, how do I regard my life? What am I living for? Where am I laying up my treasures? What is dominating my thinking? I'll tell you what, you know, over the past few weeks with the passing of Joseph and just the tragedy that the Shanks have gone through, and then Oakwood as a family, church family, has gone through here, it's gotten me thinking a little bit about how temporary all of this really is. The most alive person we could describe right now would be Joseph. Somebody that's already laid down these burdens that you and I still carry with us. I think it's Mary Beth that said this morning, if we all had a little bit of taste of that and the Bible really gave us the truth about heaven, we'd all be wanting to jump off a cliff somewhere. We'd be wanting to get out of this as soon as we could. And I think that that's the right attitude. But while we are here, we labor. While we are here, we're buying up as much. We're investing for what's eternal. And I don't know what's going to happen with the Republicans now in the House. And, well, I do know what's going to happen. There's going to be a lot of bitterness and fighting. We're not going to get anything done, just like always. I'm not going to put my hope there. I'm not going to spend my time worrying about what Glenn Beck thinks. I'm going to worry more about what does God think. And let me focus my efforts here on serving God here. And all that other stuff will take care of itself.